This morning's reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. You'll find this on page 826 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you or on the screen behind me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thank you, Melinda. Friends, I asked this question right at the beginning. What is the real proof of a deep work of God in your life? What is the real proof of a deep work of God in your life? Let me say, the real proof of a deep work of God in any human being is neither subjective emotional experiences nor spectacular signs, but moral Christ-like qualities. Say that again. The real proof of a deep work of God in any human being is neither subjective emotional experiences nor spectacular signs or miracles, but moral Christ-like qualities. I think the real proof is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the whole idea that the Holy Spirit was promised to us and that we will be baptized with the Spirit. That means we receive the Spirit at conversion. Every believer at conversion is baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a once-for-all gift. Last week, though, we addressed the issue of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We saw that we are commanded to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have the Spirit. It's another thing to be constantly filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit so we live radically different lives and we have courage and boldness to live for Him. If we're to increase in holiness, be effective for God, we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me say, if we are going on being filled with the Holy Spirit day after day, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do in us is transform us into the image of Christ. You can be a great evangelist, but if you're not like Jesus, God is not pleased. So what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We're going to take a few moments just to look at some of the specific fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I must say, none of that sounds very exciting, does it? A miracle, a gift of miracles, is much more exciting than talking about this. Seeing someone healed sounds more exciting than just love, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, it's dull. Give me something exciting for my Christian life, will you? Let me reach the world for Jesus. Let me do something else. But it's here in the character of Christ that is most significant. Because what we have here is a portrait of Christ. And as Christians, we're going to become like Christ. The Spirit wants to transform us into the image of Jesus. So the first thing he says is love. So Christian people, if you're a Christian here today, this is what you're called to be like. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're wondering what Christians believe. Firstly, we are called to love people, to accept people, not to put others down, to have a love that sacrifices for others, a love that is not dependent on the attractiveness of the other person, a love that is not determined by feelings or emotions. love that is sacrificial, love that is committed, love that counts the welfare of other people as important. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love is patient. So what's this love like? It is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. And one of the tests I do often at weddings and other functions is say, try to replace the word love with your name. And see how well you're doing at love. Ange is patient. Ange is kind. Don't laugh anywhere along this, right? Ange does not envy. Ange does not boast. Ange is not proud. Ange is not rude. He's not self-seeking, never. Ange is not easily angered. Ange keeps no record of wrongs. Ange does not delight in evil, but Ange rejoices with the truth. Ange, he always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Ange never fails. He wishes. He wishes. In one sense, we all ought to wish that. But we realise that we fall short. But that's our goal. That's what we're seeking to be under Christ. And friends, in this time of Australia's history and the division caused by the same-sex marriage issue, we need to ensure that we treat people with love whether we agree with them or not. This is one of the places where we will demonstrate the love of Christ. The gospel is good news for all people, and we bring a message of love and hope. As we bring a message of love and truth, sometimes that will be rejected. You may suffer insults. You may suffer personal attacks. You may suffer shame and embarrassment. And often a Christian position will not be articulated in the media because the media blocks us, or our business blocks us. But you're the one not to become angry and frustrated, but you are the one to show love, compassion, and mercy. There will probably be same-sex attracted people in our congregations. We have 4 congregations to meet today. It's not a surprise that there will be people who are struggling with same-sex attraction in our congregations, who are trying to be faithful to God and need our encouragement. There will be family members, workmates, neighbours who are in same-sex relationships, some of them with children. And as you'll be aware, debate about their value or should they be in this relationship causes them great pain. But we remember that every person has value in God's eyes. I was at a conference last week or the week before with Sam Albury. Sam Albury is an Anglican minister, a Bible-believing evangelical Anglican minister from the UK who is same-sex attracted. He said, ever since I've grown up, I've just sensed that I'm attracted to other men. But I also believe from the scriptures that marriage is between a man and a woman. And therefore, I seek God to live out a celibate life, to encourage other people who struggle like me, to help us to follow Christ despite our struggles and our temptations. There are others who struggle with this who, by the grace of God, are transformed and go into heterosexual marriages. I have story after story of that as well. I do believe that God can transform. God doesn't always do that. And there are a number of key leaders in evangelical churches who are seeking to be celibate. And what they're saying is that you need to love us and help us as we seek to love and help you. And by the way, if you have family or friends in that situation, they have a website called livingout.org, livingout.org, where they try to encourage people to be faithful to the scriptures despite their struggles. We are to show love to all those that God brings into our path. We're to show the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. Secondly, we ought to experience joy. The fruit of the Spirit brings you joy. And that's just not an earthly human happiness where everything's going well. But he urges us to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a joy that comes from the gospel. That means even if things are not going well, even if you suffer troubles and tribulations, you're suffering difficulties, you're suffering financial stress, you're suffering relationship difficulty, rejoice in the Lord, right? So your joy comes from not from your relationships because they're a mess, or from your work situation because that's a mess, but from knowing that you're in a relationship with God and your primary identity is as a child of God. You're forgiven. You're loved by the creator of the universe, and you know where you're going, and you know he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as you come and walk in the Spirit, he gives you this joy, the fruit of joy. Now, I still remember an older fellow at Springwood Baptist Church when I was there many years ago, and he was just beautiful, gentle elder in the church, beautiful gift of prayer. And whenever there was an issue, he said, why don't we pray about that? And we just lead us through prayer, and there's this just a deep relationship with God. And there's when you're in his presence, like you're confident God was going to hear you when you pray. And one day, the issue came up on how he had lost most of his money previously. Successful builder, something went wrong. Very gifted man. He was wealthy, godly, and his business went bust. He said a few years ago, I lost everything. In his 60s, lost everything. Had to start again. Started to work late 60s, early 70s. Just to make some money and to build a house again. And I ran into him recently down at Ulladulla where they've retired. Just this beautiful joy that comes from knowing Christ no matter what we go through. And peace. And peace, I like peace. You know, you've been in your home, sometimes you just wish there was some peace and quiet. just 5 minutes of peace. All the young mums and dads going, yeah, just some peace would be good. Now, this is talking about a sense of wholeness and well-being under the blessing of God. Now, God brings this inner peace to you through faith in Christ. But when you experience this peace, you also become a peacemaker. You don't see, a spirit-filled Christian doesn't say, well, I can't help it, I just have a bad temper. Right? You ever excuse your sin like that? I just can't help it, they deserved it. Or if I didn't say that, I wouldn't have hit them. Our kids talk like that too, and adults too sometimes. No. The fruit of the Spirit brings peace at home, at work, at the sporting field. I remember playing soccer a couple of times. I tell you, it's a dangerous place. When you play competitive sport, those rugby players, I mean, how can they not hit each other and want to kill each other, right? They're running into each other, knocking each other out. Very hard to be at peace. So the family said, what do your kids hear at home? What do they hear about between mum and dad? Is there love and joy and peace? Do your kids ever invite their friends over? Or do you get to the stage where they don't want to invite their friends over? If there's a video playing through your house and you didn't know about it, and we play it back on Sunday morning in church for everyone to see, what will they see on that video from the past week? Would you want to be here? Do you have the peace that the Holy Spirit brings? Because love, joy, peace that comes from knowing Christ, you don't have to win every argument. You don't go off in anger. But there's this deep peace that comes from knowing Christ. Patience, and this flows nicely from this, doesn't it? I like the translation, long-suffering. The Spirit of God gives us the capacity to be patient with the most annoying people in the world. Now, it's none of you, I'm sure. It's always the other person who is the most annoying person in the world. You think, again, I have to put up. You see them coming sometimes. I know, they're walking down the street. You think, I didn't see them, and you walk the other way. You think, no, not again. They text you and you don't return their calls. The difference with Christians is that God calls us to be patient with one another, to forgive one another, to be long-suffering, to bear rudeness and unkindness and refuse to retaliate. Perseveres even when people drive you nuts. Long-suffering, I like that. They can put up with lots and lots and still love people. That annoying Christian friend, that lazy work colleague and never pulls their weight. Those ungrateful kids don't know how much I've done for them. And they never visit. My mother used to say, she'd ring me up and she'd say, "You will find me dead one day. You better come and visit." Sorry, Mum. She was long-suffering with me. Your parents are probably long-suffering with you guys too. And you're long-suffering with your parents. But that's how we get on, right? There's this patience that comes from the Spirit of God to keep going. Kindness. I love this. Because we don't just bear with people and are patient with people. We express kindness. Jesus was kind to people. Jesus was generous to people. Jesus welcomed people and loved them. I mean, I think of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' home. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I've got to come to your house." How kind was that? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was an enemy of God's people. Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house." It was a tremendously kind act of love and affirmation of Zacchaeus. And kindness goes beyond the negative toleration of not wishing anybody any harm to the positive benevolence of wishing everyone well. Have you been kind to someone recently? So no, it sounds like a weak word, kind, doesn't it, in our world? Have you been kind to someone? Did you thank them for something? Did you send them a note or an email to thank them for something they've done? Did you give them a bunch of flowers or chocolates just to appreciate your love? Did you babysit their kids? Did you mow their lawn? Did you cook someone a meal? Did you visit someone in hospital? Were you kind towards someone? See, the Spirit of God, as He works in us, makes us kind people. Then when an opportunity comes up, we minister in kindness, goodness. Now, it's not far and distant from meaning from kindness. When you say goodness, the Spirit produces goodness in us. The New RSV version translates it as generosity. Goodness turns wish into a good deed, takes the initiative to serve people in concrete ways. Now, when I was at Bible college many years ago, and we had a family with five kids, no income, studying the Bible for 4 years. I have no idea how they survived. But they had four kids and then I got pregnant with the fifth one. And my friend came to me and said, "You just won't believe this. My wife's pregnant. I had surgery a couple of years ago. And since that vasectomy, I've had two pregnancies." I said, "I'd be suing the doctor." "No, be kind, don't sue him." Had the fifth child. And one of the other couples couldn't have kids. But God had blessed them with wealth. And one day just wrote a $10,000 check and just passed it on. Kindness, goodness, generosity. In the midst of their pain, they could not have children, have never had children, able to bless others in need. Friends, it's the fruit of the Spirit that does these things. Faithfulness describes the reliability of the Spirit-filled Christians. They're faithful to God, faithful to others in relationships. They're dependable. If they say they're going to meet you at 3 o'clock somewhere, they turn up. Not at 4 or 5, at 3. If they say they're going to come to a home group, they're committed for the year, they turn up. If they say they'll be there for you when you're in trouble, they turn up. You see, they're faithful. And they just talk the talk. They live it out. Can people trust you? Do you do what you say? Pray when you say you'll pray. That's always a humbling one for me. "Yeah, no worry, I'll pray for you." 2 weeks later, someone says, "Thanks for praying for me. I got through that." You ever been in that situation? You think, okay, what was I praying for? Because you've forgotten. That's why I write everything down. That's why I walk around after the service with a card and a pen. Because you tell me things and 25 other people tell me things. Unless I write them down, I'm going to forget some things. That's why I have prayer notes. I have a big list of those undergoing surgery and treatment so I can remember. Because I want to be faithful to praying for you, not just say it. Gentleness and meekness. Do not be deceived by this word, friends. It doesn't speak of softness and weakness. It says gentle and meek, not soft and weak. It is a strong and energetic person whose strength and energy are kept under control. There's this power in being meek, in gentle. People think the ones who are loud and arrogant are the powerful ones. No. Jesus teaches us that those who have strength under control comes with that patience, that peace, where you're not thrown by things that come your way. You're not thrown by an insult. If someone insults you and all of a sudden just, okay, count to 10, whatever it happens to be. Pray hard. Allow the Spirit of God to rule in your life and respond calmly. Flows into self-control. A Spirit-filled person has a mastery over their tongue, their thoughts, their appetites and their passions. And the opposite of self-control is self-indulgence. Now society says, indulge yourself, do what you like, it's who you are, it's your money, it's your life, do whatever you like. Don't let anyone tell you what to do, don't let the state tell you how to live, don't let God tell you how to live, don't let your family tell you how to live, it's your life, do whatever you want. Self-indulgence. Yet the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And friends, it's often used in the context of sexual sins here. Maybe in contrast to verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Be self-controlled men. Be self-controlled women. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me say, as we just briefly comment on all of those, that God wants us to have all of that fruit. Right? Not some of it, all of that. And I cannot excuse myself and say, well, I'm pretty good at self-control, but I'm not very good at being faithful. Don't make up excuses before God, right? Great sinners, there are no excuses before a holy God. God wants to produce in you all of the fruit. God wants to make you like Jesus. And we ought to be like little Christs, walking and talking everywhere. But secondly, let me say that, quickly get onto a couple of other points. That's sort of the fruit, but secondly, remember, it's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural work. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. We need the Spirit to do that work in us. If we are left to our own devices, this is what happens. Watch this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are left to our own devices, that's how we live. Oh yeah, sure, there's some love and some caring in there as well. But our sinful nature leads us in those directions. And therefore, we need the Spirit of God who comes to live in us to help transform us. Thirdly, let me say that it's the natural growth. The fruit will grow under the right conditions. Under the right conditions. All fruit grows naturally. All fruit grows naturally. But what are those conditions? What are those conditions? Chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So it's a choice to make. Live by the Spirit, and you won't go the old life. You'll live differently. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And there's a battle happening every day. Friends, let me tell you, in my life there's a battle every day. There's a choice to be made. As I allow the Spirit to lead me, I make the good choices regularly. When I get lazy in my spiritual life, when I'm praying, I'm not focused on God, when I don't have God's heart and His agenda on my mind, then I start to listen to the sinful nature, and it's a battle. First thing He says, crucify that sinful nature, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And we looked at this a few weeks ago in the series on Galatians, but we have put our old nature to death on a cross. And I say to you, leave it dead. When the temptation comes again, you say, no, I'm going to leave it dead. The Spirit of God is going to produce fruit in us, but we also must do something. We must kill that sinful nature. Let me say, sometimes we don't want to kill that sinful nature because we like it. And I meet with people and talk about their lives, and I say, why don't you give that up? I said, well, I just like doing that sin. Well, I like doing that. It brings me pleasure. Sins are pleasurable. That's why people do them. But God says, kill them. If you want to be free and live like Christ, kill them. Secondly, be aware that killing the old nature will be painful. So the Bible says the fleeting pleasures of sin needs to be renounced. They're pleasurable. It'll be painful to give up things that you enjoy doing that are ungodly. But as you let the Spirit of God work in you, he'll give you a heart to change. John Brown draws the significance for us. Crucifixion produced death, not subtly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross and they determine to keep it there until it expires. Secondly, we kill it. Secondly, we are to be led and walk with the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, we're told that. Walk in according to the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Feed your mind on the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God lead you, and you will see the fruit develop. Fourthly, it grows. Realize that there is gradual maturity. Fruit needs time to grow. My middle daughter's decided to become a bit of a gardener. And so all the terrible bushes in my house, in my backyard are being kicked out and dug out and cut away, and she's planting things. Some things grow quickly. Some things take a fair bit of time to mature and grow, don't they? We've just put in a lime tree and a lemon tree yesterday. Tomorrow, I will not have any lemons there, right? Or limes. It's going to take time to grow, to develop. It's like that with spiritual fruit. Sometimes it takes time for God to work in us. And John Stott says, the Holy Spirit implants life in the soul instantaneously at the new birth, but it takes time, a long time, to produce a ripe Christian character. And we know we're never perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it takes time to be transformed. Don't expect to be perfect overnight. In fact, don't expect to be perfect until you get to heaven, right? But expect and trust that God will make you more like Jesus every day. He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Let me conclude by illustrating from Josh McDowell's life and his father's life. Josh McDowell was an atheist who examined the evidence for Christianity in his university years and was convinced by the evidence. But Josh McDowell was a troubled man, struggling, he said, with restlessness, struggling with anger, struggling with hatred. Then he came to Christ. And he says, Christ, for him, it was like 6 to 18 months of God working on him to give him a more like Christ-like character. He said, I was so deprived and so bad. When I came to Christ, God had a lot of work to do in my life. And he said, one day, a university lecturer asked me, he said, McDowell, are you telling me that God is transforming lives in the 20th century, which is what it was then? And Josh said, well, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And he started to list all the ways in which God had changed his life. 45 minutes later, the lecturer said, enough. Enough. And in his book, More Than a Carpenter, he talks about restlessness. So I had to run from place to place. I could not settle. I had no peace. In time, God gave me this supernatural peace. He said, I had a bad temper. In fact, I still have scars from a fight in which I almost killed a man in my first year in the university. My temper was such a part of me that I didn't consciously seek to change it. But one day I encountered a crisis that sent me off, he says, and I stayed calm and collected. The Spirit of God was starting to do that work in his life. My temper, he said, was gone. And then he said, God changed me in another way. He said, I had a problem with hatred. And it was all related to his father. He said, I hated one man more than anyone else in the world, my father. I hated his guts. I was mortified that he was the town alcoholic. If you're from a small town and your parents is an alcoholic, You know what I mean. Everyone knows. My high school friends would make jokes about my father's drinking. They didn't think it bothered me because I fell in with the joking and laughed with them. I was laughing on the outside, but let me tell you, I was crying on the inside. I would go to the barn and find my mother beaten so badly she couldn't get up, lying in the manure behind the cows. When we had friends over, I would take my father out to the barn, tie him up, and park his car behind the silo. We would tell our guests he'd had to go somewhere. He said, I don't think anyone could hate a person more than I hated my father. 5 months after I made that decision for Christ, a love from God entered my life so powerfully that it took that hatred, turned it upside down, and emptied it out. I was able to look my father squarely in the eyes and say, Dad, I love you. And I meant it. He said, after I transferred to a private university, a serious car accident put me in the hospital. When I was moved home to recover, my father came to visit me. He came to me and he said, Son, how can you love a father like me? He said, Dad, 6 months ago, I despised you. Then I shared with him the story of my research and conclusions about Jesus Christ. I told him, I've placed my trust in Christ, received God's forgiveness, invited him into my life, and he has changed me. I can't explain it all, Dad, but God has taken away my hatred and replaced it with the capacity to love. I love you and accept you just the way you are. His father was completely blown away. Son, if God can do in my life what I've seen him do in yours, then I want to give him that opportunity. I want to trust him as my Saviour and Lord. Josh says, I could not imagine a greater miracle than that. And his father gave his life to Christ. Then he writes, as I conclude, usually a person accepts Christ. The changes in his or her life occur over a period of days, weeks, months, or even years. In my own life, it probably took 6 to 18 months for God to rework my mind, my desires, and my heart. But the life of my father changed right before my eyes. It was as if God reached down, flipped on the light switch. Never before or since have I seen such a dramatic change. My father touched an alcoholic beverage only once after that day. He got as far as his lips before thrusting it away forever. Can only come to one conclusion: a relationship with Jesus Christ changes lives. Friends, let me say, if you have the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian and God wants to transform you into the image of Jesus, produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you've never taken that step of decision, come to him. Invite him into your life. Say, God, I need your forgiveness. I know you died and rose again for me. I want to hand my life over to you. Come and do your work. Come and do your work. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for your powerful work of transforming lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you are working on us. We are not a finished product. We know our sins and our failures. But it is our prayer that we would produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in an increasing measure. That we would be little Christ walking around the place, loving people, proclaiming good news, that others too would experience that good news. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who just needs to know the forgiveness of Christ. Someone who may be sitting here fighting this morning, fighting, knowing that they need to give their life to Christ, but are fighting that. They're worried about what might happen. Lord, I ask that they would remember that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for them. You rose from the dead. You're a God of mercy and forgiveness. You're a God of transformation. In the quietness of their own hearts, Lord, I ask that they would just say yes to Jesus. Find new life. Start again with him. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Change lives this morning. And Father, those of us who've lived as Christians for a long time, and we know there are sins in our lives, things that we have refused to put on that cross, that we like doing, that bring us shame, that bring dishonour to the gospel. Lord, give us the strength and the power to put it back on that cross, to crucify the sinful nature, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to respond to God's word this morning? You do have response cards in front of you. You can take out a phone. And let me say, if you want to know Christ personally, you want to start a relationship with God, put that on that card. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you to then help you start this Christian journey. We've been having a great time at Christianity Explained, and many people just opening up their hearts to God. And when you pray, that God will keep working in the hearts of those who are coming. But maybe you're a Christian and you need some help, someone to pray with you to let go of sin and to live a holy, godly life. Why don't you put that on the card as well? We'd love to meet with you, pray with you, and encourage you in seeking God and producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.